This evening we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 as our main text. We'll actually be giving it a little closer attention than often through these topical sermons guided by the larger catechism. So have it handy. We'll be looking at it as the main thing tonight, but not just the main verse, but what we give extra time to tonight. And we'll be looking at the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 177. So have that ready as well, please. John 15, verses 1 through 8. May these words sink into your heart. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. We finished meditating on the sacraments tonight. We finished meditating on the Lord's Supper as part of it, leaning into taking the Lord's Supper tonight. But we finished completely the sacraments. We first considered what they are. Then we looked closely at baptism and improving our baptism. Then we looked at the Lord's Supper and how we are to partake, how to prepare, how to partake, how we're to walk away, and what we're to take with us. Then we considered last week, what are the similarities between baptism and the Lord's Supper? Tonight, as we finish the study on the sacraments, we consider what is different. What is different between baptism and the Lord's Supper? And we begin with our guides in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 177 together. Wherein do the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper differ? The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper differ in that baptism is to be administered but once with water, to be a sign and seal of our regeneration and engrafting into Christ, and that even to infants. Whereas the Lord's Supper is to be administered often in the elements of bread and wine to represent and exhibit Christ as spiritual nourishment to the soul, and to confirm our continuance and growth in him, and that only to such as are of years and ability to examine themselves. As I read that last line, I'm not sure that I've mentioned this in the series of sermons through the Catechism on the Lord's Supper, so that last line is important to recognize in thinking about what is called paedo-communion. I'm not sure that I've spoken to that, but sadly in some Reformed churches there's really a movement, along with other movements that aren't too good, to let children partake of the Lord's Supper, even real young children. And the catechism here makes it clear that's not to be allowed. I know Elder Huffmaster and Kevin, they observed this at a Reformed church, and it was discouraging to see that. And it's important that one of the reasons it's important to have a confession and then detailed catechisms like this is to, as we keep giving ourselves to them, they help us stay close to the Word and stay faithful to what the Word says. So that last line about who may partake, it's making really clear that the idea of paedo-communion is forbidden. But what we do consider tonight is what is different about baptism as it relates to the Lord's Supper. Really, what's different is just two distinctions of the one same thing, our life in Christ. But what we see here in John 15 tonight, I think, kind of communicates the difference of baptism and the Lord's Supper, but also how they overlap and relate. The Father engrafts you into Christ's eternal life to bear fruit through you as he grows your life within him. So in Christ and within Christ. You're first brought into him, and then you grow within him. And the nature of that will bear its fruit. So the message for you, you have been grafted into Christ to grow with him. You have been grafted into Christ to grow with him. God the Father gave you life in Christ, and he sealed it with the sign of baptism. God the Father gave you life in Christ, and he sealed it with the sign of baptism. Catechism reads, baptism is to be administered with water, to be a sign and seal of your regeneration and engrafting into Christ. Notice that. It's to be a sign and seal of what? Not what you do, but what is done to you. It is a sign and seal of your regeneration. That's what the Holy Spirit does to you. And related to that, and expressed visibly in the visible church, you're engrafting into Christ. You don't do that. God does that to you. Baptism signifies you having been given eternal life. Baptism signifies your having been given spiritual life by having been put into union with Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 verse 27 is given to us in the Catechism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, baptized into Christ, that's what baptism is. And thus you've put on Christ. And we look at our text, John 15, a few of the verses, to see this idea of baptism signifies you're having been what is expressed here. You're grafted into the vine of Christ, his body. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So Jesus is the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. That word could be translated farmer, but really we have here idea with the vine, probably grapevines. So farming, but the idea of working with a grape vineyard. And God, the Father, is the one working on the vine, producing and developing the vine. And Jesus is the vine. He's the life source. He's the body. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And we might think of a similar metaphor with Luke 8. We saw when we learned there how to be a good listener to the sermon in worship, we saw that it's all about the heart. Now the behavior will show what the heart is, but it starts with the heart. The heart has to be cultivated. The ground has to be broken up so the seed can get in the first place. But what was the word there? The seed planted into the heart is the word of God. That's what gives life. And it relates here with a different kind of metaphor, but that overlap with the word of God. Verse 3, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken into you. So the Holy Spirit regenerates and brings you thus into the body of Christ. That's what baptism represents. Verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So this is the idea that you're all branches. And you understand this image. The branches must be grafted into the vine. If you break a branch off of the vine, what happens to the branch? It withers and dies. It's not going to happen. But there are branches that we find on vines or on the trees that are there and yet not alive. And in some way, they've just been disconnected from the life within it. And here we see the Father is the farmer. He engrafts you as branches into Christ, the life-giving vine. You are dead outside of Christ. God makes you alive by engrafting you into the body. And that's what baptism represents. Again, the language of the Catechism says it represents God engrafting you into the body. And that's true for worthy receivers, true spiritual Christians in the invisible church. It's represented in the visible church on all. But it's true for those who are truly Christians. You are only born once. I don't think I'd have any objections to that statement. You're only born again once. And I don't imagine I would have any objections to that statement either. And I don't think you would have an objection with this either. You don't born yourself. Pardon the probably poor English, but to make the point, you don't born yourself. You're only born once. You're only born again once. And in physical life, you don't born yourself. And in spiritual life, you don't born again yourself. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, regeneration. And thus, baptism is again representing engrafting, the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you're only born once and you don't born yourself, so the covenant sign of God joining you into Christ's body is, what the larger catechism says, to be administered but once. That's only something that happens once, so it should only be ministered once. And that's why our confession of faith in chapter 28, section 7, says we only baptize once. We don't keep baptizing people. Because if we do that, we don't understand what baptism means. Right? Baptism doesn't mean, you know, you keep grafting yourself into the church, you keep becoming alive. No, and it doesn't have anything to do with what you do. Once you've been grafted into the body, you're in the body. You might transfer to another church, or someone might transfer here, but unlike some churches, we're not going to rebaptize you, because once you're in the body, you're in the body. And to, unless we're saying we think you are a heathen and a pagan, and you're only now truly a Christian, perhaps, depending on it, but again, because the baptism, if it's done God's way, if it's correct, you still don't redo it, because it's just a sign, it's not the reality. So we only baptize once. And because the covenant side of God joining you into Christ's body represents engrafting into the church, his one-time work upon you, it's to be done even to infants. Because, again, it's a passive thing. It's something that you don't do. It's something God does to you. And it represents what he's done to you permanently, if it's true. And thus you don't keep doing it. But, of course, it can be done to infants just as much as to adults for that reason. Naturalized citizens and naturally born citizens don't keep becoming citizens, right? You may have to go and renew your immigration, but you don't have to keep going and renewing your citizenship. You're a citizen. You're a citizen. And the scripture speaks of you being citizens of the church, citizens of the kingdom of God, having been grafted in. So you don't keep expressing what is a one-time thing. But as good citizens, citizens partake of the benefits of the nation's people with those people. God the Father grows your life with Christ and seals this with the sign of communion. God the Father grows your life with Christ and seals this with the sign of communion. The Catechism reads, "The Lord's Supper is to be administered in the elements of bread and wine, to represent and exhibit Christ as spiritual nourishment to your soul, to confirm your continuance and growth in him." You see, the Lord's Supper signifies your living, eternal, spiritual life that is being cultivated in your communion with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, we've often gone to in the series on the Lord's Supper. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Again, speaking metaphorically, but being a sign of a true spiritual reality for worthy receivers, there's a communion. Now, communion is not the same thing as having that first union. Once you've been united, then it's this idea of growth and nourishment, and that's what the Lord's Supper is representing. Not that you've first been brought into the church, but that you continue in the church, that you continue in Christ. We look at our main text again tonight, John 15, verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit." Now, that's interesting. He purges, he prunes, he grows, and we want to think about that. But notice also, he takes others away if they just won't produce fruit. Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me," that word abideth is really an important word here, repeated a lot tonight. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. In verses 7 and 8. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So the Father engrafts the branches into the vine, and then he prunes the branches. He cuts the branches down so they bear more fruit. That's the thing, the branches that are producing fruit. Guess what? He comes over at one point, like any we understand the illustration, cuts it down. As much as we hate to do it, that's what ends up producing more. But why does he do that instead of pluck the branch off? Because it's producing life, signs of life. And then the pruning and the working with it is to keep the branch abiding in it, to keep it growing and having life. God the Father prunes you as branches in the vine of Christ so that he produces a fruitful life through you. The end product is the fruit, his glory. The vehicle of that is you, the branches. The source of it is Jesus the vine. And so he prunes you. He wants to see you're producing fruit as a sign that you are continuing in Christ, to abide in Christ, and that you would feed on that word that first put you into Christ, so that you have the source of life and the source of living life. You can only properly feed yourself when your body and mind are mature enough to do so. So our youngest son, not too far from 2 years old, is getting more and more where he uses his own spoon and uses his own cup, and thankfully most of it stays on the table at least. But he's getting better and better at doing that. There'll be a time where we don't really watch and assist him, and he really will eat for himself. There's a time where you can do that, and you know, it takes time before you can really be ready to do that. So the larger catechism says of the Lord's Supper, it is only to be given to such as are of years and ability to examine themselves. This idea of growing to a certain place of maturity. It's not that they're not in the vine, but they're not yet at the place where they're mature enough to participate. And the goal is that they will. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29 says you need to examine yourself. And the issue against paedo communion, especially real young children, the issue is there's just, you know, we don't want to fix a specific age because children mature at different places and understand things at different places. They don't have to understand everything, so they don't have to be, you know, 22 to begin. But the idea is that they would be able to have a sense of what they're doing, understand and articulate the gospel for themselves, understand what isn't in the elements, those kinds of things. And children just can't do that. They can't discern the Lord's body. Very young children cannot do that, and it's not their fault. They're not mature yet, but they will be. That's the goal. And the goal is to get them to that place of maturity, not only in years of age, but in maturity of conduct that shows that they're ready. And that's why we're having Communicant membership class right now. Also, it's an inquirer's class. And, of course, someone's taking it who's going to be transferring here later. And so, in that sense, it's a membership class. But it's called Communicant membership class. We emphasize that because for our children, and some are taking it right now, the goal is to make sure that they've been pruned and grow and producing enough fruit that we can demonstrate and have a fairly good sense that they're ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so the catechism says it's only to be given to such people. But once you can feed yourself, once you can benefit from it, then you need to eat and drink regularly, right? You have to eat and drink regularly. Mom's not going to keep coming and spoon feed you, right? If she is, something's not right. You know? And she's not going to come and pour the cup into your mouth. No, there's a point where when you can do that for yourself, now you have to do it for yourself. And of course, eating and drinking, you have to do that all the time if you're going to survive in the life that has been given to you. So the catechism says, unlike baptism, which is only to be done once, the Lord's Supper is to be done, quote, often. The directory for the public worship of God, also given to us in our standards, originally came with it, says that it should be done frequently. Frequently. The differences of these two Christian sacraments, however, are distinctions. It's not divisions. It's distinctions of kind of the one same thing, which is eternal life. benefits of our redemption in Christ and all the things that come with them. You see, you have been born in Christ to live forever with Him and with His Heavenly Father. That's what the sacraments are signifying and helping to grow for those for whom it's true, spiritually. You have been born in Christ to live forever with Him and His Heavenly Father. So again, we're talking about how these two sacraments differ in their signs and what they're emphasizing in the signs. But what we need to remember is it's the same in substance. It's different aspects of the same thing being communicated. That you have Christ and His benefits in and with you. Baptism is the initiation of you into His eternal life. The Lord's Supper is your living continuation in it. Baptism is meant to remind you that God has given you new life in Christ. The Lord's Supper is to help you cultivate and grow your life in Christ so that you persevere in it, ultimately unto the end, so you're living forever in heaven. We look at John 15 again, beginning part of verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now that's a scary thing. A branch taken out of the vine, Jesus says, is not going to make it. If you're not producing any fruit, actually the problem is, the danger is, it's showing you whatever it looks like, you're not in union with Christ, because you'd be producing fruit. You'd be living. And so the branch will be taken away. Verses 4 to 6. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He said the point of the sacraments is to keep that from happening. You know, God will preserve His saints. They'll persevere to the end, but He does use the means of grace. And this purging and pruning is part of that, right? If He purges, if he takes away a branch, it's to make all the other branches say, "Ooh, I better make sure I'm producing fruit. I better reconnect and make sure it's a clear, good connection with the vine, Jesus Christ." If He prunes the branch, it's the same thing, that you keep growing stronger and better, a bigger, stronger branch, able to bear and hold more fruit, and that life keeps going through you. The Father bears heavenly fruit through you in Christ to keep you alive. And so the sacraments sustain life production. That's what He's using them for. Whether you're improving your initial baptism, or whether, as it relates to that, you're growing in Christ, the Lord's Supper representing that, it's meant to keep you alive. It's meant to keep you abiding in Christ. Apart from Him, you can do nothing, and you will be burned. And what is the image in view there? Hell. As we were driving over here, we were talking about, Mr. Delgado was saying how he saw some real gorgeous clouds recently, and we were kind of just seeing a peek of some pretty colors of the sunset through the rain clouds. Of course, we're happy for the rain. You know, it occurred to me as we were talking about it, that's another horrible thing about hell. Well, first I thought, isn't that going to be the glorious thing about heaven? We never have to stop looking at these gorgeous sunsets. We're just going to get to do that forever. That's a wonderful thought. But then it makes you think of the scary thought of hell. You'll never see another cloud or sunset again while you burn in smoke and darkness. And God preserves His true saints from that happening. But He uses the warning not to wither and be cut off and put into the fire to keep that life going. I might chop down my peach tree this year. You've heard me talking about my peach tree off and on. So happy 2 summers ago we had a peach. I mean, we had a few peaches, but at the end of it, we had a peach. And then we cut it in little pieces and ate it and enjoyed it. And I have been pruning that tree, and I have been putting all kinds of fungicide on it, all kinds of things to save the tree, water the tree. Last year, it looked pretty good in the spring, and then nothing. And in the fall, I've had to cut off more branches. I can tell they're dead. I'm trying to get to where the life is, because if I just leave the dead branch there, it's just going to get worse. And there'll be no fruit. So anticipating spring and hoping for some blossoms and leaves, I've been cutting it down. And the thing is this tree is getting to the point of, it won't be long if things don't change. It'll be a stump. And it'll get to the point where it will be removed. Now, the branches are withering. There's no fruit. You know, Jesus has illustrations about this elsewhere. If the tree doesn't bear fruit after a while, you come back and you take it out. Because it's dead. And what's the point of keeping something dead when you could replace it with something that's living? But I still have hope. I'm not certain the tree won't make it. It doesn't look good. I keep pruning it because I hope it will help it, therefore, to produce, which will allow it to live. That's what Jesus is talking about here in John 15. But there's a couple other important scriptures to go to see this connection. So we turn to the book of Romans. We will not go back to John, so don't worry about keeping it marked. We go to Romans chapter 6 to begin with. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and then I want to give a bit of extra emphasis to a few of the verses within. But we'll read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Now, we've been here before related to baptism and our union in Christ, but there's an overlap here with communion I think we can demonstrate. And it's I think we want to make sure we give our attention to it. I think it says in another way what we've just looked at with John, and then we're going to go then on to Romans chapter 11, more directly overlapping with the imagery of John 15. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here I think we really see both of ideas. We talked about this a little bit related to the walking and baptism, reflecting that in terms of improving our baptism. It's the same idea as our communion with the Lord. It's this growing. And the word death is used, but the idea of death is that we've been baptized into Christ and thus we're dead to the world and now we're alive in Christ. That's communicating the idea of having first been engrafted into him, the vine. And as we live with him and grow, we will be found walking in him. That's the life, the continuance that we've been given. I'll leave it at that, but the verses I'd highlight to you maybe for further meditation, verses 4 and 5, 8 and 10 and 11. Particularly, I think it is worth pointing out, the end of verse 4 says, we should be walking in newness of life. And the end of verse 5, in the likeness of his resurrection. Now we look on to chapter 11 of Romans. We look at verses 17 to 25. Here we have a discussion of the church now having Gentiles grafted into it. So keep that in mind again of how there's an overlap of the Old and New Testament church, and thus there's an overlap of the Old and New Testament sacraments. The Old Testament church is the same as the New Testament church. The sacraments are just because of Christ. The fullness of the shadow of the Old Testament has come. And so the sacraments simply adjust about his church to reflect that he's come now. And so keep that in mind. There's a discussion of Israel, the Old Testament church, now coming to its fruition with Christ. And so the Gentiles of all the world are being grafted in to that church. That's what baptism represents, being grafted into the body of which you used to not be part of. And so thus you have the life that that body, that organism, gives to its members. And then there's the idea of living in and walking with that body. So both of these ideas are here as well. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The same idea of being grafted in this case the image is a tree, it's the same idea as the vine, grafted in to the church. More of the focus, which is the same thing as to be said to be grafted into Christ himself. Baptism, again, represents you've been put into this. The Lord's Supper represents you're staying in this life-giving tree or vine. And there is the warning that God uses to keep you in. You don't want to be cut out. You don't want to be found dead and withered and burnt in the fire. He uses means, and he does use the means of the sacraments as well. Baptism is the beginning of your Christian life. Improving it with communion is your building of that Christian life. The Father uses both sacraments to create and cultivate union and communion with Christ, so that you live in this life, so that you will live forever. The sacraments help you remain in Christ. So he remains in you. So you stay in his kingdom. And that your heavenly Father, the husbandman, receives you there. And that you live forever in the new heaven and the new earth, where you will eat the heavenly sacrament there of the tree of life and drink of the river of life. Lastly, I'd like to share with you, if you have the notes, I've given you a chart to break down these two differences. It's interesting. Larger Catechism 77 teaches about what is the difference between justification and sanctification. And when we were there, I gave you a chart that I perfected a bit for membership class. And I take what they say and I put them side by side. It helps me think about it from another way, and I hope it helps you. And so similarly, I've done that here. Larger Catechism 177 teaches the differences between baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's interesting, just to help you remember, if you ever want to go back to the catechisms to see these, quick reference, 77 is the number to remember, which I don't think is by design, but it just happens to be, which is helpful because it's the number of completion and perfection. But 77 is where you go to see the differences between justification and sanctification. 177, as it turns out, is where you go to see the differences between baptism and the Lord's Supper. So now I go through the chart I've given to you, if you have the notes, that takes what has been said in two groups and lays them in pieces side by side in two columns, which hopefully will just further illustrate this for us and be able to keep it. Baptism is done once because the person is passive, and it is done once by God to him or her. The Lord's Supper is done often because the person is active and he or she does something with God ongoing. Baptism, the water, is the sign. The Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine together are the sign. Baptism symbolizes regeneration, ingrafting into the spiritual life of Christ and his body. The Lord's Supper symbolizes refreshment, nourishing life by spiritually feeding on Christ with his body. In baptism, adults and infants may have it. Those who have been joined. In the Lord's Supper, no infants, no young children not able to discern yet. Those who have grown and matured. Baptism signifies new birth. The Lord's Supper signifies an ongoing walk. Baptism signifies being in union with Christ. The Lord's Supper signifies being in communion with Christ. Baptism, thinking of our illustration in Romans 11 and back to John 15, baptism represents the fact that God has planted you into his eternal life, Jesus Christ, the vine. And the Lord's Supper signifies that you will be fruitful to eternal life. We're going to take of the Lord's Supper tonight. And as we partake, remember, you've been planted into this life of Christ. You are fruitful by God's grace so that you are fruitful unto eternal life. You have been grafted into Christ to grow with him. And that's why we will take of the Lord's Supper tonight. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless this your sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we partake. We ask that you will indeed make it effectual to worthy receivers and feed their faith with Christ and all his benefits. We thank you, O Lord God, that you have not left us to ourselves, but you have given us these sacraments to keep speaking to us in spiritual sermons and involve participation, especially as it relates to the Lord's Supper, that in these symbolic acts, you would express to us you are keeping us alive in Christ, and we would express the life that we have and continue to grow in with Christ. Thank you for birthing us in Christ. Thank you for growing us in Christ. May you indeed use the supper tonight for those end and to the end and into eternity. Thank you for life. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the true vine, with whom we will now express our life. Amen.